our beginning point, although we're going to be coming back a bit. So mark it if you haven't already. No, there's no question that we see people. We all have our own point of view. We've all had different experiences with different people and different kinds of people. And so when we see someone, whether we mean to or not, we have the tendency to make a judgment right away. We see them, and it doesn't, you know, that's all we need. But I think it's very important for us to realize that sometimes, unfortunately, oftentimes, our first look is not necessarily what is there. And so I want us to talk about today seeing people as Jesus does. And I was going to put as Jesus did while he was on earth, because that's what we have the record of. But I think it's really better that it's seeing people as Jesus does. And this is something that will shape the way we look at other people. And so as we begin, we know that Jesus sees everyone. He sees and understands everyone. And the first thing that we need to really think about when we're thinking about looking at other people is we need to understand very clearly who I am, who you are. And we look around, and whether it's different skin color, whether all the different things that it can be, it's easy to say, well, I'm different. Yes, you are. But the thing that we have to remember is that each of us, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what we've not done, we are sinners deserving eternal separation from God. Now think about that and let that sink in. You are a sinner deserving eternal separation from God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. The wages of sin is death, and we have all sinned. In Romans chapter 5, we're just going to take a few of the verses here. Romans chapter 5 at verse 12, we're told, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin. Now this is not physical death. That entered too. But the point is that this death came through sin and death spread to all men. Why? Because all sin. Skipping down to verse 16. And the gift, that is the gift of God, is not like that which came from the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift of God, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. Now, the point Paul is really keying in on is the gift of God. But I want us to notice why that gift is necessary. Verse 16, it's not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offenses resulted in condemnation. Not just for Adam, not just for Eve, but for us as well. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, if through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Now, it can't be any plainer. Verse 18. One man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. We are condemned by our sin. The wages of sin is death. And when we think about that, I hope that makes you think and makes me think I'm just like everybody else. because I am. You are. We know that we have sinned against God. We know that, and some use the phrase broken, and I think that's not a bad idea, not a bad description. It's not like we're that little whatever it is. I'm thinking of the Santa Claus tree topper that we've had for 30 years. And Santa Claus has fallen a couple of times. And you know what? He's broken. But he could be fixed. But we, in the same way, are broken. And we may be 90% righteous, but we sin. We're broken. And we need to realize that we have failed God. We all have failed God. And I want you to just look at this little lamb here. If you can't tell, at least it looks to me like it's caught in mud. And it's there by itself. And it needs help. Now, how did it get there? It is, you know, you notice there's no other sheep around it. It wandered off. And what does Isaiah say concerning all we? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. There is the great love shown here. But I want us to think about who we are, why we needed Jesus to come and die. And notice what it said here. We have turned everyone to his own way. There are times in our lives that we've decided, I'm not going to do what God says. I'm going to do it my way. And if we're not following God, we're against it. And that's the point that Isaiah's making. And so when we talk about that we have sinned against God, let's read here in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, beginning. It says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What is this wrath? This is God's judgment. And we understand that. For if when we were sinners, simply if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There is hope. There is forgiveness. But it took the death of Jesus to come and to pay the price so that we can have that forgiveness. In 1 John chapter 1, we're just going to read verses 8 through 10 here. And again, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. Now think about that. We're saying, God, you lied. I haven't sinned. And his word is not in us. Now it keeps, you know, these things, the scripture that we've read, it comes out on both ends. It tells us, it makes it clear to us, we have sinned, I have sinned, you have sinned. There is a remedy. God loved us enough. But I think until we truly realize and accept the fact that I'm a sinner, we're not going to judge people, others, as we should. Because it's so easy to look at ourselves and others and say, well, I'm different. But in in the thing that matters the most, we're all the same. God doesn't grade sin. And I think we talk about this maybe too much, but we all need to be reminded. There is no big or little sin. There is no little white lie. There is a lie, and it is a lie. The wages of sin is death. That sin may affect many others or a few others. And there are sins that affect countless people. Divorce is one of them. And we could go on. There are sins that affect other people greatly. And there are sins that, well, you know, it's not as big an effect. And then there are those sins that really don't, at least we think, don't affect anyone else. But every one of these sins is sin. And the wages of sin is death. When we sin, we hurt God. And as a parent, you may think back to a time when one of your children hurt you very much. And hopefully it was just in a moment of anger, in a moment of they're out of control. But if they did it and they didn't change, how does that make you feel? How would that make you feel if you've not suffered that? That's what we do to God when we turn our back on Him. And so when we understand who we are, then I think that helps us to understand how Jesus saw other people. The woman on the right, this is a poor picture, I think, but you know, of that woman, that sinner that washed Jesus' feet with her tears, the leper on the right. But what matters is how did Jesus see people? And I think one of the things we need to understand, because it can be so easily done, Jesus did not stereotype people. Jesus did not see people like the Pharisees did. And I think this woman is one of them. In Luke chapter 7, going back, if you're not there already, in Luke chapter 7, there, verse 36, we're told that one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman came in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask full of fragrant oil, stood at his feet behind him, weeping, she began to wash his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. And notice the Pharisee's reaction. When he saw this, he spoke within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Now, I have to correct things because I have said that she was probably a prostitute. And there are many commentaries that say that. But you know, the more I thought about that, the more I thought, now wait a minute. This is a woman probably in Capernaum, in Galilee, among the Jews. If she is known as a sinner, if she's known to be a prostitute, what did the law command be done to prostitutes? They would be stoned. This one woman would have been dead a long time ago, because sooner or later she would have been caught. So the idea of the word sinner here maybe doesn't have really quite the meaning that we understand. The word, and there it is, I'm not even to pretend to pronounce it, originally was used to describe heathens, pagans, who were, because of the way they lived, because they were not under the law, they were sinners. And so, you know, you see where that came from. Well, you can see how that transition was made. And I think that was perhaps the thrust of the word, was because these heathens, they're just all sinners, and that's just the way it is. And later it became applied to others. But in Matthew 26, in verse 45, we see this word again used. In Matthew 26, at verse 45, after Jesus has come the first time and caught Peter, James, and John asleep as he's praying, he wakes them up the first time. The second time he comes back, they're sleeping again. He goes, he doesn't say anything to them. He comes back the third time. And it says, then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Now, were the Jewish leaders sinners? Yes. But who was the ones who actually crucified him? It was the Romans, those pagan and heathens who were sinners. I mean, just the very way they lived, the fact that they didn't know God, they were sinners. They were separated from God by their sins. In Galatians chapter 2, and we'll read that in just a moment. But if you remember there in John chapter 18, that Matthew read this evening, this afternoon, sorry, or morning, whatever it is, you know, sometime today he read it. The point was made, and I think it's a very good point, that when they bring him into to Pilate's court, what does it say in verse 28? But they themselves did not go into the praetorium lest they should be defiled. Now, what was it about this praetorium that would have defiled them? Because it was the place of pagans. It was a place of heathens, sinners. And if their very going into it would have very possibly defiled them. And I think that's probably more the idea here. Some suggest that she was actually a heathen, not a Jew. Maybe so. But I don't think the emphasis is particularly on that she was so sinful, but she just was a pagan, a heathen. She was not a Jew. And you remember in Galatians chapter 2, here Paul is talking about that he, on this particular occasion, he had to withstand Peter to the face. He had to rebuke him in public, in front of everybody. And it says in verse 14, he says, but when I saw that they, that is, not only Peter, but all the other Jews, including even Barnabas, stopped associating with the Gentiles, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Jews and not Gentiles and not as a Jew, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and I don't think this is by, you know, there's some innate, no, this is the way they were raised. It was in them like that. And not sinners, heathens, pagans, disbelievers of the Gentiles. So whoever exactly this woman was, she was certainly an outcast. And you notice the way that Jesus treated her. It was not as if she was someone who could not be touched. It was not someone who belonged somewhere else. Jesus recognized her repentance, and he accepted what she did for him. In John chapter 7, this is the one occasion that the priest And the Jewish leaders sent soldiers out to get Jesus in public. And so they go there, their role is to come and to take him and bring them to the high priest. It says in verse 44, now some of them, of the soldiers, wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees and said to them, why have you not brought him? The officer answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Now notice the Pharisees' response. Then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Now what I want to notice is their outlook of the crowd, the multitude. This multitude is accursed. We're righteous. But the vast majority, they're all accursed. They're going straight to hell because they don't know the law. This is the way that the Pharisees looked at the vast majority of the people. This woman, she's a sinner. This crowd, they're lost too. They're sinners because they don't know the law. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus spoke a parable. But this is one of those parables that there's no question as to what the problem is. Chapter 18, beginning there at verse 9. There's no point at all. What's the point of this parable? It's pretty clear. Verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And notice the difference here. They were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like this tax collector who's just kind of shady. I fast twice a week. I give tithe of all that I possess. But notice the attitude of the tax collector. Standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now this guy, according to himself, this Pharisee, God was blessed to have him on his team. You know, I'm not an adulterer. Well, that's, you know, a lot of people could probably say that in a time, in a place where adulterers were stoned. I'm not unjust. Well, that's a little better. But he goes on to say, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of everything that I possess. But I think the key is what? That he trusted in himself that he was righteous, but despised others. And it's easy to do, to despise, to look down on others. And I think it's interesting. If he's trusting in himself, who is he not trusting in? He's not trusting in God. It's all himself. And the other one, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus knew, and Jesus knows the hearts of all. And we're not going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, but I think this is one we probably remember. God sends Samuel to anoint the next king, and Saul's still king. And so Samuel, and God tells him, go to this family's house. Go to the house of Jesse. And Samuel asks all the young men to be presented before him. And the first one comes in, and he is a good-looking man. He's strong. He's good looking. And Samuel, surely, this is the Lord's anointed that I'm looking at right here. And what does God say? No. Man looks at the outward. I look at the heart. This is not him. And that's something we need to remember. To look at the heart. It's in chapter 20 of Luke, verse 15. Jesus has told the parable about the vine dressers that refused to give their portion to the landowner. And finally it says, he sent his son. In verse 15 it says, so they cast him, the son, out of a vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they, the religious leaders, heard it, they said, certainly not. Now, Matthew's account records that first they said, this is what should happen. They should be killed. But when they realized, because if you skip down to verse 19, and the chief priests and the scribes that very hour, right now, sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. Jesus knew, and Jesus reproved them for their wickedness, for their hypocrisy. But Jesus also knows those who are seeking him, like this woman. And you may remember Luke 7:47, Jesus told the woman, your sins are forgiven. You think about Matthew and Zacchaeus, two of those terrible publicans. Did Jesus say, oh, no, I'm sorry, y'all are publicans. I know because of that you must be sinners, so I'll have nothing to do with you. One was chosen as an apostle. The other one, Jesus says, I must go to your house today. And it wasn't even that Zacchaeus had invited him. Jesus invited himself because he understood. And we're going to look at this scripture in Mark chapter 9, because I think this is something, a situation, a condition, perhaps, that we may have found ourselves in as well. And I'm persuaded today there's just a whole lot of people in this. In Mark chapter 9, verse 23, this is the man who brought his son to Jesus that was possessed of a demon. And verse 22, and often this demon has thrown him both into fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, he brought this boy to be healed by Jesus, but Jesus wasn't there when he got there. The disciples, the apostles tried. They couldn't. And so the man says, if you can help us, please help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. There's a lot of people with doubt. And we need to help them to understand. And brethren, I want us to close by looking in James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, without a doubt, the place in the Bible that is most clear about partiality. And this is between the rich and the poor. There are all kinds of places where we make a choice because of something external. In verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, 'Oh, come on in, we're so glad you're here. Come sit on the best in the best seat.' 'Oh, you don't want to sit on the front row? Okay, no problem. Sit on the second, third row. We want you to be comfortable.' And you say to the poor man, 'Why don't you stand there in the back? Maybe nobody will see you back there. Or sit here at my footstool.'" Now, obviously, that was a different time. But can you imagine telling someone, "Okay, well, why don't you just sit on the floor right here?" What was the difference? One was poor, one was rich. One was powerful, one was not. And notice in verse 4, "Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Judges with evil thoughts. Now, if there's anything we despise, it is an unrighteous judge. And rightly so. But when we show partiality, that's what we're doing. And we're going to skip down now to verse 8 and to 9. And just read the last couple of verses here. "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbors yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin." It is a sin to show partiality and are convicted by the law as transgressors. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." Yes, partiality. Yes, judging based on appearance is wrong. And we are commanded to judge. "By their fruits you will know them." But too often we don't get to the fruits. We don't wait. Jesus loved each of us. Loved us, died for us while we were sinners. He died that we could be saved.